Hey, everyone. Desi was at work last night, as I mentioned this morning. Had got snowed out on the way home and couldn't make it this morning. She went back in tonight to go to work, and she got to work. She says it was worse. So London's gotten hammered today. So we're in the banana belt up in Stratford now. I thought it was the other way around for years, but I can't let it go. That what our brother mentioned about the on the radio and the this scientist stuff and all this. The whole message this morning, if you weren't here, was about how. How do you put it? Science and faith are totally incompatible, one or the other, right? Really. Here's how John Lennox, a world-class mathematician, handled these guys. This is what I love about this guy's ministry. I think I can do this. He says there was a guy came up to once, a physicist, world-class, like we're talking these guys right up the top of the scale. You know, Mr. Lennox, I just can't get over a man of your stature, caliber, and intelligence, and you believe in this biblical doctrine of this Jesus is 100% God and at the same time 100% man. And as a scientist, can you believe this? Here's how he puts it, and you can go on YouTube and see him on it. I love this guy. Well, I would gladly explain that to you. But if you could answer a question for me first, very simple question. Now, he's talking to world-class physicists, right? Yeah, sure, no problem. What is energy? Well, we can measure it and then we can do this. No, I didn't ask you what we can do with it. What is energy? Well, we don't know. That's right. Nobody knows what energy is. Now, you were just about to dismiss me as a capable person as a mathematician and a believer in Jesus because I can't explain something that I believe in. And yet, what if I did the same thing to you? If I disqualify what I thought about you as a physicist because you couldn't explain energy? I said, well, what? And the guy gets it. Oh. So you're saying you believe in Jesus as 100% God and 100% man because it best explains the evidence the Bible portrays. Bingo. There are answers to these guys. And there is, I could go all day and make a message out of John Lennox. My favorite story, though, it's on YouTube, lecture hall. And he does this thing, and there's question and answer period. I've used this before, and it's the best one. This young guy stands up, and he goes, Mr. Lennox, this God of yours that you keep talking about, how do we know that this God you're talking about wants the best for us? Well, that's a very good question, young man. As a matter of fact, that's been asked before. The first time it was asked, it was by a snake. Oh, I could... He's right. So John Lennox and David Gooding and the answers to these people, it's so neat. And it's on the radio, right? I'm going to put my fist through the radio someday and listen to these guys. But as a believer, what a joy to know that faith and science are not incompatible. They're, as Lennox puts it this way, one more Lennox. The question we need to ask the world when we talk to people is not if there is a God or if there isn't a God. The question is, what is the evidence to believe that there is a God or isn't a God? That's the question. And think about that. And I found his ministry so helpful. Genesis chapter 12. I better get going on what I'm supposed to tonight. I have brand new reading glasses. I used them this morning. And I won't tell you what I paid for them. Everybody who buys glasses knows what it costs. These are the $1 ones. I like these better. Is anybody here got the same thing? Oh. Genesis 12. This message, I'm going to show you where this came from. I just couldn't believe when I first read this where this came from. I remember a few months or weeks ago, whatever, I did a thing on Abraham. And I was reading a commentary of C.A. Coates on Abraham. And let's just set it up again. Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 again. This amazing passage. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Amen. And we're going to be talking about tonight, this, you just read it, how the Lord had said unto Abraham. Now look at verse 7 now. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham. So he gets to the land of Shechem, right? And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, unto thy seed will I give this land. And this idea of God's manifestations. And I was reading this, and on it goes. And all the places, there's how many places where God manifested himself to Abraham. You say, well, that's really neat. And I was reading this commentary and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden, I'm reading along this thing, he says, you know, there's seven places in Scripture where God manifested himself to the Apostle Paul. And I'm sort of, I've never heard anything like that. And I just kept reading on, and I just can't read all the verses out of the book tonight. And here's the verse that I wanted to, you've read this before. Look at John's Gospel chapter 14. This manifestations of the Lord. And you think, okay, that's one thing for Abraham, and Paul. Well, that's Paul. That's not for us, is it? Oh, really? John 14, verse. Let's do it right. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, literally orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. The verse Robbie Zacharias got saved on. At that time you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, verse 21, here's this thing. The manifestations of God. He that keeps my commandments, has my commandments, and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Now, look at what it says. This is for us. And will manifest myself to him. And I read that, and I never really thought about it much. And you sort of read that. And can I read just a little bit of C.A. Coates on this? In this connection, we may remark that it is of the deepest interest to consider that the seven instances, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, in which Paul got manifestations of a peculiar and blessed character. Each one of these manifestations had its own distinctiveness and left its own peculiar impression on the beloved and honored servant. And I could read on and on here. And it just, I've never heard this before. So what tonight's message is we're going to look at the seven times in Scripture where the Lord manifested himself to the Apostle Paul. Now, before I go any further, I want to say this right up front. I do not believe that you and I need to have a tickety-boo sheet where we can tick off the boxes of the seven times the Lord's going to do that for us. I'm not talking about that. I believe that the Lord can do anything he wants, and I'm not telling the Lord how to run my life or how to tell me how to I should live or anybody else's. I think we're told there's seven for a reason. My own personal opinion is number seven is the number of perfection in Scripture. And he does all things well, doesn't he? And so let's just take a look at what these seven passages of Scripture are and just see what we can learn tonight. The first four are all in the book of Acts. And then the last three, we'll get there. Acts chapter 9. Again, this familiar passage of the conversion of the apostle Saul of Tarsus, I guess, to be technically present. And in a sense, I like the man's conversion. I think in a sense, this idea of a man, I'm not talking some outlandish hocus pocus, if I use the terminology, manifestation here. This is what we're told in Scripture, how the Lord dealt with the Apostle Paul. Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. This guy was wide open, full bore, hatred towards Christians. And desired of him letters to Damascus of the synagogue, that if he found any of, this is a phrase for what was a way of calling Christians, any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly, here's the manifestation, the first one, to the apostle, or to Saul of Tarsus, to be technical. Suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he hears this walking Old Testament concordance. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. John Martin, it must have floored the man when he heard that. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and stumbling said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And we'll stop there for a second. We can't look all the verses up tonight. Paul recounts what's happened here later on, I think it's Acts 22. And he's the same, and he fleshes it out a bit more. It says, I am Jesus here, right? But when he counts the story later on, the light gets brighter above the midday sun, and the Who are you, Lord? Was answered, I am Jesus of Nazareth. That's the one who manifested himself to the apostle, to Saul of Tarsus here. And I've spoken on this before, and I think it's a real key point here. There's a uniqueness to the apostle Paul compared to the other disciples. The other disciples were with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, right? The fishermen and all the tax, all those guys, right? And they were with the Lord and they saw this. And they were, you know, the Lord was just like them, as it were, as a carpenter's son, and a penniless nobody like they were almost. And the other disciples, when the Lord Jesus died and rose again, and ascended to heaven, they never got over the fact. You read Peter's writings. He never gets over the fact that this nobody has ascended up and is now running the universe. Paul, it's different. For Paul, when he meets the Lord on the Damascus Road, it's the other way around. He could never get over the idea of how the one who runs the universe has come down to be a nobody. Jesus of Nazareth is the one that was manifested to the Apostle Paul. And I really think it affected the man. And so notice again this idea of manifestations. There's a thread of continuing truth to these things. It seems to me on most of these seven manifestations, the goal is to be a better servant. There's direction here. Let's just read it. Verse 6, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, when Paul talks about these things later on in his conversion story in Acts 26, same story, but he's given a defense, as it were, it's in the context of believing in the resurrection. So I wanted to just point that out. This idea of a manifestation of the Lord, it's the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's manifesting himself unto this man. I love the way Paul puts it later. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's when he's talking to a King Agrippa. It sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Every believer in the world, in a true sense, can claim that the Lord Jesus Christ manifests himself or herself the moment they got saved. Can you remember the day you were saved? I can. Now, I'm not one of these people that think you have to be able to give the day and the hour and stuff like that. I love Rob Linstead's answer, and who's coming to the conference, Lord willing, sometime. I asked him once. His dad was a gospel preacher. Rob, when you get saved? I can't remember not being saved. He heard the gospel since the time he could turn up his hearing aid. And he always remembers being saved. But the Lord had manifested himself to him at a young age, as it were. I am Jesus of Nazareth, and nobody in the world's eyes has come to believe or to manifest himself to this amazing man, the Apostle Paul. Acts 18, the second one. And I'll skip the one. If you go back to Acts 9, I won't turn to it again. Ananias has a manifestation of the Lord to him in verifying who this Saul of Tarsus, who breathed out threatenings and slaughter, is the real deal. There's another manifestation there, but we'll keep it on track with Paul here. Acts 18, and look at verse 9 this time. Here's Paul, and let's just read the verses first. Let's set it up. I don't want to go back too far. Let's set it up. Better set it up. 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Now, where is he? He's in Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. That's the model believer couple in the New Testament, incidentally. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now when Silas and Timotheus were come unto from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From henceforth I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart, the house, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. Now here's this manifestation now. In the light of what he just said, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Gentiles. Remember that? Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Isn't that interesting? Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, and for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What's he do? Verse 11, and he stays there 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. It's an interesting read, isn't it? Because here's this man who says, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Gentiles. But the Lord directs the man. And he's obedient to this manifestation of the Lord. And he says to him, as it were, he continues there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And we could read on and on here. Look it down to verse 18. Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. And you're reading these verses over. What do you do with this stuff? The Lord didn't say to him, I want you to stay there 18 months, did it? It said, I want you to stay. You don't have to be afraid. I have much people here. So he stays, and 18 months, all of a sudden he moves again. And there's a balance here, isn't there? Where the Lord directs the man, and yet at the same time, he, using his own human intuition, can I use that phrase? His own feel, as it were, there was a time when he knew that it was time to move on, as it were. There was no manifestation, now I want you to leave. He knew when it was time to leave. I think it's something to look at, to think about how we're not robots. These manifestations of the Lord, they're to lead and guide and to strengthen the man, as we're going to see. That's the best part of these things. And the man's obedient to them. Every time he's obedient, increases the ability to have another manifestation. Truth rejected stops our Christian growth. Truth revealed and obeyed leads to more truth revealed to be obeyed. That's how it works. Acts chapter 22 now. Now here we go with Paul. This time he's given the defense and all these things, and he gives his conversion story again. I better read this. Look at Acts 22:8. I quoted it before. He's telling the story about how he got saved, and he answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "There I am. I am Jesus." And see that? Of Nazareth. Okay? So anyways, he's... Keep it moving. Down to verse 14, he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And you shall be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." Isn't this, this is quite a story, isn't it? "And saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord," he's having a conversation with the manifestation of the Lord Jesus here, isn't he? "And it, Lord, they know that I'm imprisoned and beaten in every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." It's amazing to read these passages of Scripture and to see how the Lord works in this man's life and how here he is. Isn't it amazing just to read this? How he's an apostle. I guess I should point that out too. There's a uniqueness to this man's Christian life. And he's called for a very special purpose. And he knew from the beginning, as it were, he was to be a light, to go to the Gentiles and to do what he's doing. And the Lord's leading him. And I think it's important to see that this idea of the manifestations given to this man were for a reason. Because he gets him apprehended by the authorities in Jerusalem, doesn't he? And it's... What did somebody say once? Before... How does that word again? Before Christ breaks through this world, the world's going to try to break through into you. There's this struggle. It's even more than that. Almost a war, you could say, isn't it? And Paul's at the forefront of the war, as the battles, as it were. And these manifestations are here in these scriptures to see how the Lord is involved in his life. And of course, our lives too. What did the Lord say in the Great Commission? "I am lo, and I am with you always." Isn't that what he said? There's the idea of our position in Christ. We're part of the battle of being a witness to a lost world. Look what it says now in the next one here. Acts 23, verse 11. This is the one that kind of got my eye. Because we're told something now that I just stare at. It was a light the first time, and then the voice, and then this one, and the voice on, and there's vision, and there's trance, and all this stuff. But this time in verse 23:11, in the nights following, the Lord stood by him. What a phrase. Now, I'm not going to conjecture what that means. But I'm going to say, it's Jabe Nicholson, somebody says, "What do you do with that verse?" Jabe says, "Well, I believe it. What do you do with it?" So I believe this. That the Lord stood by the Apostle Paul and said this, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." The world... that empire, center of the universe, as it were, in that Paul's day and age. What a life. "And be of good cheer, Paul." Here he is, he's in custody and this and that going on, and Be of good cheer, Paul. Talk about encouragement. And I keep thinking about this whole idea of encouragement. How important it was to the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus appears to the man and personally, be of good cheer, Paul. It's so easy to read it off a podium, isn't it? But what that must have meant to the man in the situation he was in. Now, I better keep going here. So those are the end of the ones in the book of Acts. This is interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. Now, I never would have looked at this as a manifestation of God, of Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul. But I can see where Mr. Coates listed in his list. And you think, well, this is talking about the Lord's Supper. Yeah, it is. Notice how it's worded, though. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So what Paul's going to tell us, he wants, and of course the Holy Spirit's directing the author here of the scripture that wrote this, that Paul got this directly from the Lord Jesus himself. Read it again. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. It was that important that Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that he received this directly from the Lord Jesus himself, not from the other disciples that were there present when this was said, when we read in the gospel accounts, right? Paul wanted the Corinthians to know this was so important to the Lord Jesus that he specifically revealed it to him personally. How important it is to remember the Lord Jesus. It's the simplicity of it that gets me every time I read these verses. What's he talking about? It was the night the Lord was betrayed. This is what the cup's about. This is what the bread's about. Remember me. It's that important that the Lord Jesus manifested himself directly to the Apostle Paul. It was that important that it was recorded in Scripture the way it's worded, so that here tonight we would see what it means to remember the Lord Jesus. If I can be so blunt, have you ever been at a Lord's Supper where you've said afterwards, the Lord was there? I have. I remember the night Desi and I, without going into the details, we weren't in the fellowship here at Tavistock. And we were at a place where things weren't the way the New Testament says it should be. But our kids were all at another chapel, and they had all their friends, and they got along, and it was all good. But it wasn't all good. And I remember the day I said, let's go to Tavistock for the Lord's Supper this morning. And I didn't tell the kids and the kids didn't want to go. They had their friends there. We came here, and the Lord could not have made it any clearer if he had put a neon sign up on the wall behind me here. You belong here. And I don't remember all the verses and all the things that were said, But from the moment I walked in, I knew the Lord was speaking to me. And I said to Dad when we left, we're coming into fellowship at Tavistock. The kids didn't like it. Years later, Jason came up to me one day, still a young kid at that time. I now understand, Dad, why you had to take us to Tavistock. It's that important. I can't underestimate it or overestimate it or whatever. One last thing on the Lord's Supper. Kevin Shantz, who spoke here, and I love Kevin Shantz. You ask him, what's your favorite Lord's Supper you ever were at? He'll tell you right like this. It was in a farmer's drive shed in Michigan with 12 guys. The Lord was there and had manifested himself in that terminology of a the Lord was there. Let's keep moving now. This is the one that 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I remember you remember reading for the first time Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And I'm a young believer and I'm the Lord's looking after you and everything's great because you're saved now, right? And you read this. And maybe tonight I go pretty fast on some of these things. This thing with the Apostle Paul, we better read a little bit here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a bit of Paul's resume. Verse 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more and more labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know what it says that? Because they really believe if you did it 40 times, it'd kill you. So they would hold one back, but that happened to Paul 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Now think this through. A night, so that's dark, and a day I have been in the deep. My. In journeyings off, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in this wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know what John Martin said to me once when he read that? When he read in perils among false brethren, John said, that's a hard one. I'll never forget that. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings off, in hunger and thirst, in fasts off, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which are come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What an incredible what's gone through the man's all these years. But it gets worse. I shouldn't say worse, but look what chapter 12. It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. But the situation just called for it about his credentials. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ. He's talking about himself, but he won't say it. About 14 years ago, this happened, and he's never told anybody before this, but he's forced to because the Corinthians need to hear this. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up the third heaven. Oh, my word. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He saw things he could not put into words. Of such a one will I glory, but yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. What's that all about? Listen to this. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure to the abundance of the revelations. I'll just stop there. The reason the man's going to be given a thorn in the flesh, we're not told what that is. Oh yeah, incidentally, that's the only place in the New Testament the Greek word for thorn is used, is right here. It was that unique. To keep the man from being exalted and exalting himself for what he saw. Now, if I got caught up to the third heaven, right? I think I'd have something to share the next Lord's Supper. I don't know about you. 14 years he hasn't told a single person about this. And yet at the same time, we'll read it. Lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times this man of God, in the will of the Lord. This is the model believer in the New Testament, right? Three times he prays to the Lord that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to him, here's the sixth manifestation of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, my word. What's his conclusion? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. As a young believer, I'm reading this. I don't want to sign up for this. Do you? Somebody said this. How does God control godly, capable men? Thorns. And I, to whom much is given, much is required. The Apostle Paul was given incredible knowledge. Incredible. He saw heaven. And there's a responsibility that goes with that. And the Lord Jesus manifests himself to the Apostle Paul after praying three times for this thorn to leave. No. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul agreed with that assessment. Oh, you can make sermons off that. The last one, 2 Timothy 4:18. My favorite one, if I can be so blunt. I shouldn't say that because you shouldn't elevate one scripture over another, and I don't mean to do that. But this one I find so encouraging. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the Apostle Paul near the end of his life. The time of my departure is at hand. That's quite a way of putting, I'm going to get my head cut off, isn't it? 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Isn't that something? All they in Asia have departed from me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding. And here's the same wording as, remember before, the Lord stood with Paul. Remember that in Acts? Stood by him. Now the Lord stands with me. Now look at this. Notice the verb tense. He's looking back on his life now. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. This is something that happened in the past. And he's recounting the story. And the Lord strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver. So here's the future. Because of the manifestation of the Lord that happened when this... What a life. Here's how... We're right back where we started at the Christmas banquet of how David looked at the future. Look at how Paul looked at the future now. Verse 18, and Lord shall, future tense, deliver me from every good evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a man. And the idea of these manifestations of Christ, how Paul experienced them. Everyone is to be to make him a better servant. Everyone is to, if you can go through them, I think there's a case you can be made how it just strengthens them on every single time. The encouragement, be of good cheer, Paul. On it is serving this, and you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and I'm going to be with you. It goes on and on. And what a joy to look at that. How about us? Remember the Charlotte's Web, the cartoon? Nobody, none of the kids know what I'm talking about here. Great cartoon. Remember Paul Lynde played, what was the name of the rat? Very good. Yeah. What's in it for me? I'll never forget him the way he said that. What's in this for us? Well, these manifestations of Christ, given the Apostle Paul, what does this say about Christ in you, the hope of glory? What does it say to what did God say to Abraham? Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. That was another manifestation given to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. He's the same God. He changes not. He will manifest himself to us. The more we're called like it is, the more we're obedient to him, the more he will reveal himself to us. C.A. Coates, in one of his notes, says, it's against his character not to reveal himself to the ones who love him. I agree with that. And you could go on and on, but the Apostle Paul, right? You know, okay, trivia time. What tribe was Paul from? Benjamin. Very good. And you can do it your own when you get home. Deuteronomy 33:12, I think it is. The promise given by Moses to the tribe of Benjamin that they would have a unique appreciation or manifestation of the Lord with them. Interesting, isn't it? You say, well, okay, that's for the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, it's true. But oh my. He'll manifest himself to you too in ways. You know what it says in Ezekiel 44? I think this is the neatest thing to think about. The city of Jerusalem was on ground given to Benjamin. You think, well, it's the city of David and David's the tribe of Judah. No, no, no. It's true. But I think it's Joshua 19:28. David just sort of, the tribe of Judah just sort of took it over. But it was given to the tribe of Benjamin. And you read the last verse in Ezekiel, it talks about the new Jerusalem. You know what it says, the last verse? The Lord is there. And I've been thinking about this all day. What do you do with this stuff? What's in it for us? For eternity, the presence of the Lord, we're going to be in forever. None of this happens here, then it happens over here, then it happens over here. Forever with the Lord, we read in 1 Thess, don't we? What a thought it is. I'm almost out of time. Can I say to you, I'm not going to stand up here and talk about all the times the Lord's manifested himself to me. That would be arrogant nonsense. But I can look back on my life and see how the Lord has worked in several ways in my life. And those instances that happened, I knew this was from the Lord. When Harold Summers was here, spoke at the Tabby Conference last little while there, he's a Gooding fan and a Lennox fan too. And just the Lord made it so we could sit together for lunch, and we didn't know each other at all. And he said, I was at that 1993 conference in Cincinnati, so was I. And Harold said that Gooding's sermon on Romans 9, 10, and 11 was the greatest sermon he ever heard. And that's exactly what I believe, too. I left that conference a different person. I saw for the first time how much God is doing everything he can to save as many people as he possibly can. I'll never forget that. A manifestation. You have a greater, because of the Lord's revealing himself to you, your life changes and you understand what you never did before. And the last one, forgive me for going a little late here, and I've talked about this before. If you look it up, 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 24, when Jason got hurt, in the accident, and I've talked about this before. 3 weeks before it happened, my son hit a tree, for those who didn't know, 10, 11 years ago now. We lost him. Hit a tree at 50 miles an hour, dead on. In coma for 3 days. We thought we lost him. 3 weeks beforehand, I was reading, it was a J.M. Darby card. It wasn't a gospel tract. It was a Bible truth tract. Old. I mean, it was old. I don't know how the Lord got it in my hands. And it was talking about 1 Kings 12:24 when Israel's in trouble again, as usual. And the Lord sends a prophet to Israel and says, what's going to happen to you is from me. And there's a little line. He took five words out of that. This thing is from me. And I remember reading it and I said, isn't that something? The Lord told the Israelites up front that what was going to happen, they were going to get in trouble, that the Lord was in it. And the night when the cop comes in the lane, wait, 12 o'clock midnight on Sunday night, just got home from speaking from Tabitha or Lake Listowel late. Cop flies in the lane, the light's going on. Mr. Ball, your son's had a terrible accident. We don't think he's going to make it. I'm going to take your wife. You look after the kids. You come as soon as you can, and they're gone. And I'm not exaggerating. This thing is from me was the first thing that came into my mind when he left. I'm not exaggerating. It was like that. And that verse held me together. I don't know how else to say it. The time's gone. Can we sing number 37? We sang 1 and 5 this morning of Amazing Love. And I was thinking, look at look at the stanza. Is it 37? What was the one? Look at the moment where the Lord manifests himself to the author here. Where is that? Yeah, let's sing. Let's do it tonight. Just the one verse. Look at verse 4, where the Lord manifests himself to Charles Wesley. Number 4.